That was the gospel that you just heard in song. The Lord Jesus took our place upon the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved and set free from our sins and the penalty of our sins in hell and live forever with Him in heaven. Would you please turn in your Bible this morning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 this morning. As you're turning there, let me just mention that on the Welcome Center in the lobby, we do have some brochures and information now about Standfast Baptist Bible Institute. This is a ministry of our church that we are seeking to launch next August, and it is an opportunity for people in the course of 1 year to get 8 intensive courses in the Bible over a period of 1 week each quarter. There's lots of information there, but I would encourage you to take that information if you have interest in that. That's at the Welcome Center. We're going to go to Psalm 42 this morning as we continue this morning with our series about thinking true thoughts. This is one of those little mini-series that originally I intended to be one message and then realized that it wasn't going to be one message, but it's looking more like 5 or 6 at this point. But that's okay, because I think that there are some things here we really need to grab a hold of as we continue with this study. Today we're going to be in Psalm 42. Have you ever been caught talking to yourself? So I won't, well, maybe I will. How many of you have been caught? At one time, somebody caught you talking to yourself. Okay, isn't that embarrassing when that happens? So not too long ago, we were driving down the road, and my lips were moving kind of silently, and my daughter Emily was riding with me in the front seat, and she kind of looked over at me like, "Dad, are you okay?" Actually, I was praying on that particular occasion, and so I told her I was just engaging in a little praying without ceasing, you know, which I you know, that's what I was doing. But there are times when I do talk to myself and have been caught, and most of us probably would rather not be caught talking to ourselves. And while talking to ourselves might be regarded by some as a sign of maybe mental instability if you're doing that all the time, yet there is one kind of conversation with yourself that can actually be a good thing to do at times in your efforts to think true thoughts. So this morning in this series, I want to speak to you about the battle that sometimes rages inside a person. It is a battle between facts and feelings. And specifically, which are we going to trust, okay? Where are we going to place our faith? Am I going to have faith in the facts or faith in my feelings? And that can be a struggle. That can be a battle that rages inside even a believer. I think James describes that battle well in his epistle, verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That double-minded man, you could literally say a man with two souls. A man with a divided soul. What does that mean? That means that he is blown back and forth, specifically by the circumstances of life, between faith and unbelief. One minute he's thinking one way, another minute his mind, his thoughts are a complete opposite way. One minute he is praying in faith and he is trusting God's word and he has faith in the facts of the truth of the scripture. And then the next minute he is plunged into doubts and fears that are generated in his life by feelings perhaps of pain or sadness or loneliness or fear or discouragement. And so he's being blown back and forth, driven of the wind and tossed, as James says, between faith in the facts and in his own feelings, which leads to unbelief. And you know what? If you're at war with yourself, it's going to be hard to stand against the wiles and the deceptions of the devil. If you're at war with yourself, in your own mind, fighting that battle between faith in the facts or faith in your feelings, you're going to have a hard time standing firm in the evil day and in the spiritual warfare that we are all engaged in. Now, as I have taught you already in this series, I want to remind you that wrong thinking often comes from the weaknesses of the flesh. The weaknesses of our flesh, we all have a flesh, it's weak, okay, because it's flesh and blood, it's a weak flesh, and we all have one, and many times that can be the source of wrong thoughts. Our view of the facts can be distorted by powerful feelings or exhaustion, fatigue, physical or hormonal changes in the body, other physical or mental infirmities. But although our feelings are real, okay, and our feelings are a part of our life experience in this world, here's the key thought you need to understand about feelings. Feelings are subjective, and they are based completely within you. Your feelings come from you. They are self-generated, and they are their reality is only within you, and they are subjective, and therefore we should not allow our feelings to falsely color or distort our view of objective realities that exist outside of us. See, your feelings may seem very real and they are within, but there are other realities that are without. There are other realities that do not depend upon how you feel. Specifically, the realities, the truths of God and the Word of God. We need to be able to see those truths clearly and not just look at them through our feelings. You might remember, if you're familiar with the story of the Wizard of Oz, that the wizard required everybody to wear green glasses when entering the Emerald City. And the reason was supposedly to protect people's eyes from the glorious green radiance of the city. But in reality, it was a humbug. In reality, it was just a deception because the city wasn't greener than any other city, but it sure looked green when you were looking through it at it through green glasses, you see. In the same way, my friend, if you choose to view reality, or if you insist on viewing reality exclusively or primarily through the dark green glasses of your feelings, it'll make it harder to see the truth by faith. So we need to know how to take off those green glasses and think true thoughts, even when our feelings are telling us something completely different. And that's where talking to yourself comes in. So what am I talking about? Talking to yourself. This morning, I want to share with you the last of four transformational techniques that will help us to break out of the habits of wrong thinking. Remember how we talked about, you know, we get habits of ingrained habits of wrong thinking, like grooves in the surface of a record, and we tend to play the same tracks of thinking over and over to ourselves, and we make those grooves deeper and deeper. But as we have been learning, there are four transformational techniques that'll help us to break out of those bad habits and to stand upon the solid ground of truth. The correct approach to thinking true thoughts. And so we've talked about three of them. Number one, we need to meditate on the truth of God. I preached that message already. I'm not preaching it again today. You can go back and listen to it. But that is key. That's where you need to start. You got to start by fixing your mind upon the Scriptures. Number two, we meditate on simple truths about God. We take certain facts about God that are true, that are revealed to us in the Scripture, and we form our understanding of the character and the nature of God from what God tells us about Himself in His Word, and we meditate on those true and encouraging thoughts about God. Then number three, we talk about the past and the present and future blessings of God. We make them the focus of our conversation. We tell them to others. We pray them back to the Lord. We even talk about them to ourselves. And then number four, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. The fourth transformational truth: if you want to think true thoughts, talk to your soul about God. Talk to your soul about God. Like David did on many occasions. David, the psalmist David, is our example for this message this morning. And I am not talking, when I say talk to your soul about God, again, please understand, I am not talking here about cultivating some kind of a split personality or having that kind of an issue. I'm talking about making a real and even a verbal effort to maintain the right focus on the truth of God's Word rather than finding your truth in your feelings. Remember, everybody's got their truth these days, right? That's relativity. That's subjectiveness. You know, my truth. That's the main thing. And the basis upon all my decisions and actions. And that's not the right way to live life. Your feelings may be your truth, but we need to have our focus on the truths of God. Talking to your soul about God can help you with that. Now, in our series on Genesis, we learned, when we studied the human race, we learned that the human race was created a triunity. This is one of the ways that we are made in the image of God. We are created a triunity, a union of spirit, soul, and body in one individual. All right, let me show you, for example, some scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what part of these believers did he want God to preserve? He wanted God to preserve all of them, their spirit, their soul, their body. So there are the three parts of the human being there, all mentioned in that one verse. Now, the precise distinction between the spirit and the soul is difficult. It can be hard to describe. Now, some say that there is no difference, that the word spirit and soul just describe the immaterial part of a person. The terms spirit and soul are both used for the non-physical part of a person after that person has died. And so that would be called the dichotomist position. But I would hold to a trichotomous position, that there is a difference. They are two different parts of the person. And one reason I think that we know there is some kind of a distinction between the spirit and the soul is because of verses like Hebrews 4:12 that says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word of God is able to discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. Now, perhaps one part of the explanation of that difference is that the spirit is that part of us that is capable of communion and union with God through the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The spirit maybe would be the center of conscience and the free will, but the soul would be the center of our feelings and our thoughts. The center of our feelings and thoughts. And so it says the Word is able to divide asunder between soul and spirit. Really, I think what that's saying is that the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, using His Word, is able to help us to discern between what is spiritual and what is soulish in our hearts and in our motivations. Now, this is not a class today on the doctrine of anthropology and the dichotomist versus the trichotomist and all of that, okay? There's much about the tripartite nature of human beings that is not clearly revealed to us in the Bible. But in short, the way I'm going to use the word soul today is that it is that part of you that is best described as the part that thinks and feels. Okay? It's very closely tied to the body, and it is susceptible to being influenced by the weaknesses of the flesh. Sometimes your soul may have a very hard time seeing the truth without looking through those green glasses of feelings. And then at other times, your soul may not want to think true thoughts, okay? Your soul may resist thinking true thoughts. Your soul may want to cuddle itself in self-pity. You know, we have that nature within that. Yeah, self-pity is kind of a way that we love on ourselves, you know. And so we will sometimes, because of our feelings about things, we will persist and insist on thinking untrue thoughts because in some strange way they're helping us to feel better even though we feel miserable. Isn't that weird how that works? But the good news is your soul is not the only part of you. You also have a spirit. And if you are saved, that would be the part of you that is in the closest contact with the Holy Spirit who lives within. And what we see here in the scripture this morning is that David, in spirit, instructed his own soul about the right way to think and to feel based upon the truth of God. And folks, that's what we need to do as well. So believer, when you are tempted to think wrong thoughts, thoughts that leave God out of the picture, thoughts that doubt the faithfulness of God, thoughts that question the goodness of God, when you're tempted to think untrue thoughts, do what David did. And let me show you what he did, okay? Five things today. Here's what we need to do. Number one, tell your soul to find joy in God. Tell your soul to find joy in God. I want you to see Psalm 35, verse 9 and 10. It says, here's David speaking. He says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Right? So he's saying, this is what my soul's going to do. Okay? This is purpose. This is intention here. Not just a description of what's going to happen in the future, but this is what I'm going to do. My soul shall, will be joyful in the Lord and rejoice in his salvation. He's telling his soul, soul, this is where you're going to find your joy. You're going to find it in the Lord. Look at the next verse. He says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Did you notice there that David said that his bones would praise the Lord? The bones there are a description of the center of his feelings. In fact, we even use that expression in English, you know, I feel it in my bones, you see. So he's talking here about where his feelings reside, his soul, okay? And probably David was not feeling joyful at the moment when he wrote these words. But he made the decision that instead of focusing on the pain, instead of focusing on his hurt, instead of focusing on his grief, instead of focusing on his fears, he would focus and feel the joy of God instead. So in the same way, believer, when powerful feelings threaten to steal away your joy, tell your soul to rejoice in the Lord. And by so doing, allow yourself to feel his goodness in your bones. Now your bones, your feelings may be on a completely different page, but you tell your soul, soul, we're going to find our joy in God, and you allow yourself to feel his goodness way down deep. That's transformational. Number two, tell your soul to wait patiently on God. Tell your soul to wait patiently on God. Take a look at Psalm 62. The psalmist said, verse 5 and 6, my soul, wait thou only upon God. You see the psalmist here? He's having a conversation with his own soul. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, if there's one thing that my soul doesn't like to do, it's wait. Especially in line at Walmart or other places like that, okay? When a line is forming, or, you know, at Starbucks when I want to get my coffee or something, my soul doesn't like to wait. My soul is prone to stress. My soul is prone to impatience and anxiety. Chances are your soul has those same inclinations. I don't think I'm probably the only one, okay? But when your soul starts feeling impatient, when your soul is getting all worked up, okay? When your soul is all stressed out, when your soul is having a meltdown, when your soul is trying to run the show of your life, is trying to dictate your responses, is trying to get you to react instead of acting and so forth, then tell your soul, like David did, to wait upon God's goodness. When my boys were little, my younger two boys, Jonathan and Justin, sometimes we'd go clothes shopping at places like Kohl's or whatever. You know, little boys love clothes shopping, right? They don't love clothes shopping. To this day, they dread going into places like that. But anyway, so sometimes we'd be in a place like Kohl's or something, and, you know, people are trying on clothes. It's taken a while, and my boys are not waiting patiently for mom and dad, you know. And so there would be times when I would say to them, okay, boy number one, Justin, okay, you stand here and you are a tree, okay? And your feet are rooted to the floor right here, okay? So your feet have to stay right there, and you can be like a tree, and you can be right there, planted right there. And then I would take Jonathan, and I'd say, Jonathan, you're a tree, and you're planted right over here, okay? And you are going to be planted right there, and you're not going to move from that little place right there where you are rooted and planted, and I want you to be patient and wait for mom and dad to be done. Sometimes that's what we have to do with our souls. We have to tell our souls, you're going to be patient. You're going to be calm and wait upon the Lord. You're going to wait only upon God, as the psalmist said. You see his priority there of his faith focus. He says, my expectation is from him. I am waiting for him. He will help me in his time. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. He's recounting who God is to himself. And he says, therefore, I shall not be moved. I'm just going to be planted right here, and I'm going to wait upon God, who will help me in due time. Boy, that's a helpful conversation to have with your soul when it's not wanting to be patient. Okay? Number three, tell your soul to bless and praise God. Tell your soul to bless and praise God. Let me show you some scripture. Psalm 34 and verse 2. Again, David says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul is going to brag on God. My soul is going to praise and bless God. Okay? Psalm 103. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. That's a good thing, right? Everybody, everywhere, all of God's works should be blessing God. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Everybody should be blessing God. But then look at what the psalmist says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now he's bringing it right down. He's making it personal. You know what? Blessing God isn't just for everybody else out there. It's not just for others. It's for you. It's for you, soul. You, soul, you need to bless God too. He's having a conversation with his soul. He's telling his soul what he's going to do, all right? Look at Psalm 146 and verse 1. He says, again, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, tonight we're going to have song and testimony time. And we would all say, yes, people should praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Everybody else, you know, give a testimony. Praise God. But wait a minute. Praise is good for you, oh my soul, you see. I'm the one who should be praising him. I'm the one who should be blessing him. You know, if you ever tried to get kids moving in the morning, you know that can be a real challenge. Maybe it's a challenge to get yourself moving in the morning. But I kind of, when I look at these verses, I was thinking about this. I kind of picture David's soul as a recalcitrant child that doesn't want to get up out of bed in the morning. Or for that matter, maybe it's a recalcitrant adult who doesn't want to get out of bed in the morning and do what he or she should be doing. Okay, so David here is kind of like being a parent to his own soul. Okay, and so he's coming in there and he's saying to his soul, hey, soul, let's get up. Let's praise the Lord today, soul. It's time to get up. It's time to be doing what you should be doing. But David's soul is hiding under the covers. David's soul's got his pillow up over his head. David's soul saying, well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to get up. I don't want to praise God. I don't feel like blessing God today. Just leave me alone. We get the idea that David's soul maybe didn't really want to come along for the ride. But David repeatedly told his soul, hey, soul, praising God isn't just for other people. It's for you. You need to be praising God. It's for you, and it's for right now. So let's get up. Come on. Let's get up, and let's get it done. Let's be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And by the way, what have we learned? If you will bless and praise God, it will change how you feel. A transformational technique. Tell your soul to bless and praise God. Don't let it just stay there in bed feeling bad, okay? Number four, tell your soul to rest in God. Tell your soul to rest in God. Psalm 116 in verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Having a conversation with his soul again, he says, soul, return to your rest. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life right now that's keeping you from resting easy? Maybe some unknowns, the future, some disappointments. Is it that maybe that feeling of not being in total control in your life? Those are things that can rob us, our souls, of resting, okay? And we know it when we're not resting easy in our souls, right? We know that feeling. But believer, when you're disquieted by your doubts and your fears, or maybe by unbelief that you've begun to allow yourself, because you're wearing those green glasses of your feelings, you've begun to allow yourself to begin to doubt the truths about God that He has revealed to you in His Word, then you need to have a heart-to-heart with your soul about God's goodness. Like David did right here, you need to remind your soul about how good God has been to you. He says, hey soul, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. You need to remember the bountiful blessings of God. What is the truth? The truth is that God daily loads us with benefits. So remind your soul about God's goodness. Tell it to calm down and rest in the Lord. I want to show you another verse here, Psalm 131, verses 2 and 3. The psalmist again says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. You know, that's how our loving Heavenly Father wants His children to behave. He wants us to behave like a weaned child. What does that mean? Well, a weaned child is a child that understands the concept of deferred gratification. I spoke about that last Sunday night. The idea that, hey, I might be getting a little hungry in my tummy, but I don't have to throw a temper tantrum, a fit, scream, and whatever right now to be fed right this very second, because I understand that lunch is coming. I understand that dinner is coming. I understand that I am going to be fed in the near future. And so the weaned child doesn't scream to be fed right now, but has learned to wait upon the loving parent to give what is best in the right time. And that's how God wants us to be with Him. He's our Heavenly Father. And He will give us His best things in His best time. Amen? But sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we might be tempted not to be very restful in God because our souls are not feeling restful because of feelings and doubts and all those things. Sometimes, like an immature infant, our souls may feel like kicking and screaming and even throwing a temper tantrum with God, insisting on having what we want right now. But a mature believer knows how to calm his own soul, knows how to quiet himself humbly before the Lord and wait for God's best provision in His perfect time. And when your soul isn't resting easy, do what David did. Tell it, soul, return to your rest. Time for you to calm down and be quiet, because God has dealt bountifully with you. God has been good to you. And He will be good to you again. And in the meantime, you need to be that weaned child. You need to grow up, soul, and be patient and rest in the Lord. And then I got one more for you, and this was where we're going to get to our text, Psalm 42. And don't worry, I'm almost finished, but actually we're getting now to our text, okay? Number 5, tell your soul to be encouraged in God. Tell your soul to be encouraged in God. I'm going to walk us through Psalm 42 here, so would you follow along in your Bible as I read. Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? All right, so what I want you to understand, first of all, is that the psalmist was writing this psalm at a time in his life when it felt like God was distant. It felt like God was far away. It felt like, where is my God? That was the question that he was feeling in his soul. He's longing for God. He's hungering for God. He's thirsting for God. And it seems like God is far away. Maybe you've had a time like that in your life. Now take a look at verse number 4. He said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. All right, so the psalmist there is saying, not only did it feel like God was distant in his life at this particular time, but the memories of times when God felt close was making his present situation even more difficult to bear. You know, I've talked about how it's good for us to remember the past blessings and things, but actually there are times when we can be feeling it so keenly in our souls, our lack of something from God, that when we think about the good times of the past, we think about the times of blessing, they can almost make us feel worse in the present. And that's what David was saying. I'm remembering those times when I had sweet fellowship with God, when I was close to God, when I was at God's house and we were worshiping and praising God together, and I just don't feel that way anymore. Now let's look at verse 5. What did David do in that situation? He had a conversation with his soul. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. All right, now I want to take a moment to unpack that verse here, okay? Here's David having his conversation with his soul. And again, I picture David. It's kind of like, I've used children as an illustration today quite a bit. I guess that's just the way it worked out, but you know, there may be a time when you're trying to have a conversation with a little child, and that little child is having a hard time focusing, right? And so it can be helpful, you know, just to kind of get close to that child and maybe kind of gently, you know, take their face in your hands and kind of direct their gaze eye to eye and look into that child's eyes and share with that child lovingly what that child needs to hear. And that's kind of what David is doing right here with his own soul. He's looking his soul in the eye and getting his soul's attention, and he said to his soul, hey, soul, the way you're feeling right now doesn't make much sense when you view it in the light of God's faithfulness. He says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you feeling so disquieted? It doesn't really make sense, soul. Why not? First of all, because he is your help. All right, so David here is reminding himself of a truth that is outside of his own feelings. God is your help. He's been your help in the past, and he will be your help in the future. And notice also what he said to his soul. He said, I will yet praise God for the help of his countenance. The word countenance there is the idea of God's face. And so, in reality, soul, you might feel like God is a long way away today, but God has not turned his back upon you. God has not disconnected himself from your life. He is your help. He is the help of his countenance. His face is always turned towards you. His face is always upon you. He always cares about your need. And therefore, the psalmist's command to his soul is found right in the middle of the verse, hope thou in God. He gives his soul a command. Soul, this is what you need to do. You need to hope in God. Keep right on hoping in him. Keep right on patiently waiting for his help. I know it seems like God is distant. I know it seems like your whole world looks green right now. But the truth is, God is not distant. The truth is, God's face is turned toward you. The truth is, God does intend to help you. And the truth is, there is coming a day in the future when you will once again praise God for the help of His countenance. That one day you will be past this time of how you feel. One day you will be past this trial and you will be praising God for His faithfulness. So right now, soul, you need to think and act on the basis of true thoughts, and not just on how it feels right now. Now let's go on and let's look at verse 6, because I want you to see the rest of the psalm. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." Now, right there in the middle of that verse may be the most important statement in the psalm. He says, "My soul is cast down within me." Telling God, he's admitting the situation here. I don't feel very good right now. My soul is hurting. I'm sad. I'm fearful. I'm doubtful. My soul is struggling right now. But here's the decision of the psalmist. I will remember thee. Now, what is that? That's exactly what I have been preaching in the earlier messages in this series. That is meditating on the truths about God. That's what the psalmist said I'm going to do. My soul is struggling right now, but I am going to fix my focus of faith on the realities, the truths about God. I am going to put my anchor into the truths of God's Word. I am going to trust in the revelation of God to me, of Himself and His Word, that God still is good to me all the time. He is faithful to me all the time. He will care for my genuine needs all the time. And all those other wonderful truths that we've studied already. He says, "I will remember thee." Now let's go on and keep reading. Verse number 7. He says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Again, describing how he feels, okay? He feels like he's drowning, but he's not really drowning, okay? Verse number 8, he says, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" Now, in those verses, we see some other aspects of David's faith response. And I'm not going to preach this in detail today, but what we see there is David drew near to God in prayer. That's another way that we respond the right way, by faith. He told God how he was feeling. Nothing wrong with doing that, okay? He was honest with the Lord. He put it all on there on the table as he poured out his soul to God in prayer, told God how he was feeling, and he asked for God's help. But now I want you to look at verse number 11. Verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Virtually a complete repetition of verse number 5. So here in verse 11, we have the psalmist's repeated conversation with his soul. Oh, he gave his soul a pep talk in verse number 5. He told his soul in verse number 5, "Hey, soul, you need to hope in God." And now here, we see him having the exact same conversation again. You know, one application that we would take from this part of the psalm is, you may have to talk to your soul more than once. It may not be a one and done. As a matter of fact, would you take a look at Psalm 43? Would you look at verse number 5 of Psalm 43? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Same exact verse as the last verse of Psalm 42. So you may have to have this conversation with your soul more than once. But believer, in the same way as David did here, when your soul wants to be cast down, say to your soul, "Soul, we're not going there. We're not going there." And you may have to repeat yourself, but tell your soul, "Soul, we're not going to give in to unbelief. Soul, we're not going to fall into the pit of despair. Soul, we're not going to wallow in the mud of self-pity, trying to make ourselves feel better in some strange way. Soul, we're not going to get all stressed out. Soul, we're not going to kick and scream like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum. Soul, we're going to hope in God and wait patiently for Him to help us. So next time you're tempted to think untrue thoughts, have a heart-to-heart with your soul. Don't let your soul, that center of your feelings, don't let your soul tell you how to think or feel. But rather, you tell your soul how you're going to think and feel based upon the trustworthy truths of God's Word. Could I just say it again? Don't let your soul tell you how to think and feel. You tell your soul how you're going to think and feel based on God's truth, His character, His promises, and His demonstrated blessings, His bountiful blessings in your life. Take off those heavily shaded green glasses of your feelings and see and believe the realities of God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? The fourth transformational truth, how to think true thoughts. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment, I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing number 297, Open My Eyes That I May See. That's going to be our closing song. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you a couple of important questions. And the first question is this, and this is for unbelievers, those who may be here with us or viewing today on YouTube who have never yet personally received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The question I want to ask you today is, are you looking at the world today through the glasses of faith or unbelief? Okay, because those are really the only two options. Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and hell? Our problem is sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is when we disobey God's righteous commandments, and we have all gone astray like lost sheep to turn to our own way of sin. At the end of that way of sin is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Bible describes the ultimate paycheck of sin. The wages of sin is death, and that includes the second death, which is to be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. So our problem is sin, and God's penalty for sin is death and hell. But Jesus made a payment for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, as Brother Dave sang. The Lord Jesus took the payment, the punishment for our sins in our place, what we deserved. He paid there in full on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood in the payment of the sins of the world. Before He died, He cried out, "It is finished." That meant that everything that had to be done to make my salvation and your salvation possible had been done. The price was fully paid. He died, and then He was buried, and He rose again from the dead on the third day, on Easter Sunday, showing that His offering for our sins had been accepted by God and that He is able to give eternal life to those who will come to Him. My friend, have you ever humbled yourself before the Lord to say, "I was that sinner that needed saving"? Do you understand that Jesus died for you? Because that was the only way that you could be saved. He's offering you everlasting life. He wants to be your Savior, but you'll have to be humble enough to, first of all, admit your need and repent of your sins, and then to trust in Him alone. I talk to a lot of people who think that they're maybe going to be good enough to earn their way to heaven. If it were possible for us to earn our way to heaven by being good and keeping God's laws, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. But the Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Nobody is able of keeping God's commandments perfectly. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're going to receive the salvation that Jesus purchased for you upon the cross of Calvary, you'll have to humble yourself, first of all, to admit your sinfulness, but secondly, to admit your insufficiency. But if you'll just come to Him and trust in Him and Him alone, what He did for you in His death, burial, and resurrection, then He'll save you. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise, no way cast out. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus right now is knocking on your heart's door. He wants to have a personal relationship with you by faith. But he waits for you to receive him. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gift is there, it's available, but you have to receive a gift or it does you no good. He's not going to force himself on you. He waits for you to open your heart to him. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just wondering right now, nobody's looking around, but who would say with an upraised hand, there's been a time in my life when I personally realized my need of a Savior, and I believed in the Lord Jesus to save me and to forgive my sins and to give me the free gift of everlasting life. My friend, if you know today that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, would you just slip up your hand wherever you are this morning? This is the most important question I'm asking today, the question of where are you going to spend eternity? Praise the Lord. Thank you for those testimonies. My friend, if God is speaking to your heart and you don't have that testimony and you know today that you're that person that needs to be saved, again, God loves you. I love you. People of this church love you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But the most important thing is this, that you not leave today without getting this matter settled. The wicked one is going to try to deceive you into putting off a decision for Christ. His number one goal is to get you to walk away and not make that decision so that he can get the conviction of the Holy Spirit out of your heart and mind through the distractions and the cares of life. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no better time than to be saved than right now. You might be viewing from home on YouTube. You can bow your head right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call upon him to be your Savior out of the faith in your heart, he promises he will save you. You can do that right now in your seat. Maybe you need some help to make that decision for Christ. I would love to help you with it after the service. I wonder who would say with an upraised hand right now, God is speaking in my heart. I know that I need to be saved today. Would you share it with me? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out, point you out in any way, but I'd like to pray that God would help you to come to faith in Christ. Who would say that with an upraised hand? That's my need today, Pastor. I need to be saved. I can't tell you that I know for a fact that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Would somebody share that with me? Maybe several with an upraised hand. God speaking to your heart today. If you want to know more about how to be saved, you just come to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you. Christian, will you take off the green glasses of your feelings so that you can clearly see the realities of God? You know, what conversation do you need to have with your soul today? Maybe one of these points was for you. Would you just take some time right now? I'm going to ask the piano to begin playing. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just take some time right now to have a conversation with the Lord? And on the basis of your faith in God and His Word, tell your soul, this is what we're going to do, soul. We're going to trust God. Wait upon Him. Rejoice in Him. Bless and praise Him. Will you take this truth and make application of your life today? Piano's going to play one more stanza. Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's have those one-on-one conversations with the Lord as God's Spirit is tugging and leading in our hearts. Brady, would you come and lead us in the song? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, please. Open my eyes that I may see.